Adam and Eve all the way to heaven someday with him. God has sought relationship with humanity. And so we're wrapping up. August is quickly coming to a close. School starts tomorrow for my boys, and I don't know. They're ready. I'm not ready. So we're wrapping up with this covenant series. So next week's going to be the final one where we see it finally fulfilled. But we're going to look at the concept of the throne room today. Revelation 5:5 says this. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." That's our key scripture. By the end of this lesson, we'll see the truth about covenant, this truth about covenant, that being in covenant gives us peace, that God is in control and has a plan to redeem his creation. So this morning, talking about the throne room. Years ago, after preaching a message about the Lamb, while the pastor was greeting people after the service, one of the men shared something with him he never forgot. A close friend was between careers and desperate for work, so he took a job in a slaughterhouse. It was not a pleasant job, obviously, and it was made worse because his role, including killing the cattle before the actual butchering process began. Initially, he hated the job, but over time, he became accustomed to all the sights, sounds, and smells that were part of the process of subduing an animal and ending its life. But after a time, the slaughterhouse made the decision to process sheep along with cattle. And the day arrived when this man had to butcher his first lamb. He thought, just another animal. This is kind of graphic. So he slit the throat of the lamb, but rather than thrashing and fighting death like the cattle did, the lamb stayed calm. Some of its blood had gotten on the man's hands, and as its own life ebbed away, the lamb gently licked the blood off the man's hands. The lamb's last act was serving the man who had ended his life. Something broke within this man, and he quit his job on the spot. He had fought with many powerful animals as he ended their lives, their bellows of protest in his ears, but something about the calm acceptance and sweet kindness of the lamb in death impacted him in a way no violent struggle ever had. Isaiah wrote this of the Messiah in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Interesting. That description seems to depict an act of weakness, the Messiah meekly submitting to the dominance of humanity. But in the context of all the scripture, we can see that a much deeper power was being released in Jesus' obedience to death on the cross. Isaiah concluded the chapter with these prophetic words in verse 12 of chapter 53. "Therefore, I shall divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Sometimes a loving act of submission unleashes far greater power than any show of strength, as our focus scriptures in Revelation 4 and 5 are going to reveal this morning. So we start in Revelation 4, which is a chapter that shifts our vision from the chaos on earth to the glory in heaven. John's vision of heaven opened on a single throne and one who sits upon it. Let's look at Revelation 4, verse 2 and 3. John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." The vivid description in verse 3 continues on as you read more in the scripture, verse 4 and on. The throne rooms describe swirls of color, the priceless gems, the angelic living creatures, the 24 elders that were wearing crowns of gold. But all of that is not the main point. There's a central figure on the throne. John took it all in, attempting to physically describe the profound spiritual sights he was seeing. Then he wrote what he heard. Revelation 4 and 8, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It was a soaring round of continual praise that erupted from the angelic living creatures around the throne. The voice of one does not stop before another takes its place. God is literally surrounded by praise. He does inhabit praise. Those closer to him know he is so worthy that they never rest praising him. Their praise is infectious and inspires 24 elders who fall down before the throne, casting their own crowns as they add their voices to the cry. Those who encounter the Creator face to face will always feel the need to worship him. John then describes four beasts or living creatures as having faces resembling some of the most notable creatures in creation. Revelation 4:7 says, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The lion is called the king of beasts. The ox is the strongest of all domesticated animals. The eagle is called the king of the air. And then there's humanity. It represents the pinnacle of God's creation. So all creation knows they must worship the one who's greatest, the Creator, the one who created them all. Chapter 4 then finishes up talking again about the 24 elders. These elders are first seen wearing golden crowns, but when they see the Almighty, they cast their crowns at his feet and fall down to worship him. The highest purpose of all creation is to praise its Creator. But since humans are created in his image, we have the unique opportunity to choose to worship him. That makes our praise special. My Josiah this morning was like, I wonder what it's like to be an animal. I was like, well, what do you mean? I don't know. Like, I was like, well, the difference is, like, animals don't, like, oh, man, I need to lose some weight today. You know, I've been eating too many, some fat squirrel, you know. Like, I need to stop eating those nuts. He's like, really? I'm like, yeah, they don't think. He's like, yeah, but, like, dogs are, like, super smart. You could teach them. I'm like, yeah, but they don't have a soul. They're not, like, concerned about, like, oh, man, I got that spot right here. And that female dog across the street, she's always looking at me and laughing. You know, they don't. But one of the things that a human has is the ability to choose. Animals have animal instinct, but we have choice. As I said at the outset, the idea of covenant relationship with God goes all the way back to the beginning. God could have created us as robots. Wind us up. Yes, Lord, I love you. You know, like, that's not how it is. Okay, you guys can laugh this morning. It's like, come on, like, or I'm just going to keep going. That's the dichotomy with me. It's like, if you don't laugh, then I'll just keep going. And then if you do laugh, I might still keep going. So you get to choose why I keep going. All right, I'll stop. But God created us. He didn't create us as robots. It's our choice. God was looking for something more profound than I'm going to create this creation that will have to worship me. No, he gave us that choice to create, and he created us is in his image with that power of choice. Choosing is no easy task. James knew it. He said in James 3:8, but no man can tame the tongue. Today, just as in many times throughout human history, many people are really, really bold in their defiance against God and his values. They use their words to reveal their hearts and give a glimpse of the corruption and rebellion against God that's within them. I say that all that for us to understand that is what makes our voluntary choice to love God even more beautiful and fulfilling. When we choose to cast the crowns of our pride, of our worth at his feet, it makes our praise especially sweet when we choose. If the 24 elders were, they were not forced. Coercion didn't force them to fall to their knees. It's what adoration and awe of a Savior does. Amen. So chapter 4 wraps up in celebration. And it wraps up in worship. And then we get into chapter 5, and there's a little tension there. Let's read verse 1. through 3, it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So there's a scroll that is rolled shut. It's got 7 seals that have to be opened before the scroll can be read and its commands executed. And the angel's loud voice booms and silence follows. Who's worthy? And there's nobody. John begins to weep, Scripture says, because no man was found worthy to open the scroll. It was more than just a document, a curiosity. It represented a stalemate that exists without a Savior. Fallen humanity needs redemption, but no human except for the Savior could redeem us. God chose to bind himself by his own covenant. We see that in Hebrews 9:22, where it states that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that was the rules that were set up. That was how it worked with the Lord. And then in Hebrews 10:4 says this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They did it for years and years and years. The children of Israel did. God required blood for atonement, but since spirit has no blood to shed, the stalemate continued, and John wept over the hopelessness of a world without Jesus. But it was short-lived, his sorrow, because one of the elders called to him in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this is our key scripture, the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. That makes sense. A lion is fierce and powerful. The king of beasts, its roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. A lion can run up to 46 miles per hour. Its bite is strong enough to kill large prey in a single bite. So John turns to see this great lion. Well, what does he see in the middle of the throne? Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a ravenous lion that was just snarling. No, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Some Bible translations use the harsher word slaughtered. A lion we could understand, but a lamb? Redemption was more an act of selfless submission than sheer domination. Jesus' life could not be taken. He chose to give it. Jesus said this of his own life in John 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. It's interesting that Jesus used the word power to describe laying down his life. The visual imagery of the lion and the lamb reveals the beauty of God's covenant plan. Jesus was not a surrogate, and just one sent by God, for he came from the very middle of the throne. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God robed himself in flesh, came to earth. As the lion, God chose not to open the scroll, but as the lamb, God manifested in human flesh. He is able to do that, and he's worthy to do that. The final book of the Bible is called Revelation, but not for mystical end time prophecy. This throne room scene is the critical moment of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The moment we see that all of God's eternal plan hinged on the crucified lamb. The scroll cannot be opened. The judgment of the wicked cannot proceed. Wrongs cannot be righted, and the righteous cannot be rewarded without the lamb's ultimate sacrifice and victory. We continue on in chapter 5 and see that Jesus stepped forward and took the scroll as heaven again erupted in worship. Immediately the living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down to worship the Lamb. This moment confirmed exactly who Jesus is, as Jehovah does not share his glory with anyone. Yet before the throne, the angels, the living creatures, and 24 elders worship Jesus because he is worthy. Worthy to take the scroll, worthy to unlock God's plan of redemption, worthy to judge, worthy to reward, and worthy of worship. So in Revelation 4, heaven erupted in worship, God as our creator. But in Revelation 5, heaven worshiped him as God, our redeemer. And Paul's words in Philippians 2 celebrated Jesus because of his humble sacrifice. Verse 10 and 11 of Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing couple chapters in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. But that's honestly not what folks focus on in the book of Revelation, right? Everybody wants to know why are there six eyes or whatever it is, you know, and why are the horns and what's the mark of the beast? And it's often treated with fear and uncertainty. That's because that's what they focus on is the mark of the beast. But we should find deep and abiding hope in this book. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This verse promises a blessing on those who hear and keep what's written in it. We need to keep in mind the book of Revelation is not the revelation of the mark of the beast. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the goal of this book. It's the ultimate revelation of Jesus and his sacrifice. It reveals how Jesus' sacrifice saves us from sin on an individual level and unlocks the whole of eternity. Yeah, after chapter 5, there's chapters where we see spiritual darkness at unprecedented levels. Death on a scale previously unknown, and even the collapse of our planet into a broken, unrecognizable form. But that's not the revelation. That's not the point. So don't hold on to and try, like, be scared about it and like, oh, the end times, Lord. No, it's the hope. Heaven understands the end is already determined. Jesus is already victorious, and the reward of the righteous is certain. How do we know it? Because the elders sang in triumph in Revelation 5:10 and have made us, it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. They already knew what's going to happen. They not only celebrated what Jesus had done already, but they also rejoiced in the guarantee of their future reward in his eternal kingdom. We've got hope, church, because of the cross. God's in control. And he has already won the victory. So when we look at the end times, we look at the craziness. You know, some folks are like, God, we need to get back to. Well, I want to go to heaven someday. And ultimately, it's going to get bad. But that's not what we focus on. We focus on the good. We focus on the hope. And it's crazy out in the world right now. Society is seemingly, but again, they said the same thing decades ago. Society is falling apart. And yeah, it's getting worse and worse. And, you know, I would say, like, this is the worst time. But, you know, what's the focus? Should it be on the worst, or should it be on, like, you know what? I know a God. And if you're here this morning and you're focusing on the worst and, like, God, I got to be ready. Lord, I don't come back. Maybe we should analyze our hearts and say, where are we at? Are we right with the Lord? Are we in covenant relationship with God? That no matter when or how or why or what, that we have the focus and we have an assurance. If we're not in that place, God, help us get into covenant today with you. Amen. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Heaven broke out in song, praising Jesus for his redemption. And they declared that this church is a global church. Every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every people. The song celebrated our redemption from sin and our victorious future as he makes us king and priest to reign with him on earth in days to come. Apparently, there's a lot of singing in heaven. So if you find yourself sitting like a bump on a log this morning, remind yourself you need to start practicing. Start practicing down here. You know, by the time you get to heaven, maybe you'll get the right notes, the right, you know, the right words. yeah, so the singing continued. That's right. The song was taken up by an angelic host that numbered over 100 million strong. In verse 12, they sang this: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They didn't get tired of singing. The worship leaders up there like, "One more time," you know, "Another chorus." And the guy who can't sing is just like, "Oh, seriously," you know. So I pray that when we get our glorified bodies, everyone can sing, and it's not a joyful noise, but it's a joyful, yeah. But I'm saying, y'all aren't helping me out at all. Amen. So. Don't get tired of singing. They'll have the right acoustics, the right sound. No matter where you sit in heaven, you won't have like the cone of like death right here. If you sit like, if you're worried about sound, just a little tip, pro tip, and it's hard for your ears. Number one, we did order earplugs for everyone if you're interested. But also, don't sit in the cone of death. So if you're sitting right in front of a speaker, maybe go in between. Anyway, sorry. But in heaven, that won't worry us, right? Our ears will be glorified. No more pain. No more sorrow. I'm getting on a way tangent. Help me, Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm not. Please, I'm not making fun. I'm at the age where I'm like, ugh. So I ordered some earplugs so everyone can benefit and I could benefit. Anyways, those will be available some point. I was out. Anyways, Revelation 5:13. I'm going to stop. Eventually, it was every creature. Verse 13 says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Makes me think of that scripture that says, "Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord." Look at verse 13. Keep it up there. It says, it's just not the elders. Every creature includes those in heaven. Those on earth includes humanity, but also under the earth, such as in the sea. It's just us humanity. No, every creature, even the demons and those in the demonic realm, the under the earth, that's what that indicates. They're going to worship Jesus. Every creature one day will bow. And one day we'll confess that Jesus, those who are like brash and like just like defiant right now with the loud voices on earth, they one day will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And I'm just glad we can do that here on earth. Amen. In advance of that, this shows the scale of Jesus' victory on the cross. The impact of Calvary reverberates across all the created world, both physical and spiritual. The cross and the empty tomb displayed the greatest victory of all time. So what should our response be? We should have a heart that says, "I will give God my past, live for him in my present, and trust him with my future." Jesus is still the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no other way to the Spirit of God but through the gospel. There's no ultimate victory. There's no redemption without him. Because he is, as John 14:6 says, he's the way, the truth, and the life. People put their trust in many things, but anything except Jesus is destined to fail. It might work for a short term. Money might bring some sort of comfort. Can't deny that. But when we begin to trust in money, when we begin to trust in our family, we begin to trust in our health, as some folks have found, health is not guaranteed. You know, and so we're what's the greater thing that we need to trust in? Except Jesus, everything else is destined to fail. Edward Mote penned these words in his hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Anyone remember that old hymn? Oh, all other ground is sinking. It's going to sink. Might not sink, nay, but man, a storm comes. Sand gets moved pretty quickly when there's a storm. Amen. Then the waves come. The song of the redeemed rejoices over redemption from their past, the pleasure of serving God in the present, and the glorious promise of their future, all because of Jesus, all because of the Lamb, all because of the Lamb. So, again, give God your past, everything that's happened, everything that impacted you, the mistakes you made. Live for Him in the present. Trust Him with your future. There's hope. There's hope. And man, there's real hope. I'm almost done. Wow. Help me, Jesus. I'm flying. A man told of an art competition where the challenge was to depict a scene of peace. The various paintings were mostly what one would expect. Scenes of still waters, scenic landscapes, sunsets, and more. But one painting stood out. If you'd put that first picture up. This was artist Jack Dawson painted a scene that at first glance looked like nothing like peace. Check it out. There's waterfalls, raging waterfalls. There's lightning, stormy winds and waves, a dark sky. As a man looked at the painting, he initially wondered whether the artist understood the theme at all. This is supposed to be about peace. What is going on? But then his eye was drawn to a cleft in the rock face. If you can, I actually cropped this and zoomed it so you could see it. Go to the next one. Right there, right in the middle, he painted a dove that rested safely and securely in her nest in a little hole in the rock face. Yes, the storm was raging all around, but she was secure in her place of safety. It couldn't reach her. She's at peace. This description is like the peace Jesus promises us. He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The world cannot understand this kind of peace, because it defines peace as the absence of conflict or the absence of threat. But peace is closer connected to the presence of purity than the absence of conflict. The book of Revelation shows us that one simply cannot expect the absence of conflict in the last days. What was it, 1 Timothy or something like that says, "Perilous times shall come." That's perilous times are going to come. There's craziness right now. And are you afraid? Are you fearful? There's just thinking about it while I was out of town, and I think there was another shooting. But it was like in I don't even remember now. There's been so many. But it was in a place that I never considered before. And I'm like, imagine it was something that I would go to. I wish I could remember. And I could just see myself like every other week going there. And there being some crazy coming in with a gun. And we can live in fear and just say, or we can just say, you know what, crazy is going to be crazy. But I know a God, and I have peace. And whatever comes my way, whatever I can do, I'm just going to live for the Lord, trusting Him with my future. Jesus made it clear the world would be full of troubles and tribulations. But He also promised we can have peace despite it all. How? John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, and tribulation too. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In me you're going to have peace. You may have peace in me. Revelation 4 and 5. Shows us that heaven is full of praise, worship, joy, and peace. Even as the storms of the last day batter the earth, we can have peace even in these tumultuous last days in our world. Because Jesus the Lamb has already overcome the world. What a scripture. What a focus. Just that thought about looking at Revelation through another lens. I was raised in church. I've been in church my whole life. And that point really stuck to me. Like, because, yeah, that's how I viewed Revelation. How many read the Lost Behind series? Yeah. And it's like, it's a whole series about, like, what happens in the up in, you know, the rapture. Thank you, Phil, for thinking clearly here. And everything that happened. And so as a read that as a kid, and man, my mind is like gone negative, and like, this is going to be crazy, and this, and there's going to be death, and that's the tendency to go down as Christians, even as Christians. But no, Revelation is about the one who sits on the throne, the one who's seen on the throne room, the Lamb for sinners slain. I'm so thankful for that. Would you stand with me? Amen.